The world wants to see a victorious, overcoming lifestyle and attitude in the lives of God's people. Listen, when we look like, act like, dress like, smell like, have all the habits and the thought patterns of the rest of the world outside the church says, why do I need church? Why do I need to go? Those folks are no different from the rest of us.
Pastor and inspirational Bible teacher Owen Duncan, discussing what draws people to a church on this edition of the Liberty Pulpit. Thank you for joining us this morning as we come to you once again from the Liberty Baptist Church in Ellenboro, North Carolina. What does draw people to worship in a growing church? The foundation of a growing church is the Lordship of Jesus Christ in each individual member. On this edition of the Liberty Pulpit, Owen Duncan describes this Lordship as showing compassion when we love like Jesus loved, when we live clean lives, walking pure and holy as Jesus did, when we conquer through His power using the discipline of prayer, and when we communicate His truth, the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Mark chapter 1 and verse number 29. Now as soon as they had come out of the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick with a fever, and they told him about her at once. So he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she served them. Now at evening, when the sun had set, they brought to him all who were sick and those who were demon-possessed, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. Then he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he did not allow the demons to speak because they knew him. Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and when they found him, they said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." But he said to them, "Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth." And he was preaching in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and casting out demons. Then a leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him and saying to him, "If you're willing, you can make me clean." And Jesus, moved with compassion, put out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I am willing, be cleansed." And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him, and he was cleansed. And he strictly warned him and sent him away at once. And he said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing those things which Moses commanded as a testimony to them." But he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the matter, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city, but was outside in desert places, in the wilderness. And notice this last statement. And they, speaking of the multitudes of crowds, came to him from every quarter. Let me ask you a question this morning. How many of you really want to belong to a thriving, pulsating, moving, growing church? Do you really want to belong to that? I have heard people say this. I've heard people say that, "No, I don't want to belong to that bigger church. I want to belong to a small church where everybody knows everybody." You ever heard that statement? But let me tell you this. I want you to think about it. A church stays small for a lot of bad reasons. And churches that grow usually do so because there's some good reasons in that church body. I want to belong to a church that is alive. I want to belong to a church that is growing. I want to belong to a church that is doing something. Would you allow me to open up a secret from the Word of God this morning that I want to share with you? And this is foundational. First of all, I want you to see a foundation for a growing church. And that is nothing more, nothing less than the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Paul said that we beg you in Christ's stead. Now what he's saying is that Jesus can't be here, but I can. And because of that, I'm begging you in His place, be reconciled to God. In other words, Jesus can't be here at Liberty Baptist Church right now, this moment, in the flesh, as He was when He was here and walked the dusty roads of Palestine. You remember that? He can't be here like that, but we are. You see, he can't live in Rutherford County because of the limitation of one body. So he ascended back to glory. He said, it's expedient. It is necessary that I go back, because if I don't, he, the Holy Spirit, will not come. He is not here in the body, in his earthly body, so we are here. And that's the thing. Now, let's go back to the Apostle Paul. And by the way, one of the expressions or names for the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. Amen? Now notice, back to Paul. Paul said, the life that I now live is Christ's life in me, because I die daily. Every morning I get up and die. And Paul said to believers, we can do all things through Christ which strengthens us. And he also said on one occasion, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now that's the foundation. You've got to understand the foundation for any church that is going to grow is the Lordship of Jesus Christ in every individual member. But the foundation leads to the fruit that is expected. Now there are plural cluster, there are expressions of the one singular fruit of the Spirit. Now, to mention some of these, love would be one of the fruits in the cluster of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Love, clean living, the power of God. In other words, there's no power without the Holy Spirit, no spiritual power. Telling His truth, standing on the Word. Now, let's apply this to Jesus in this section of Scripture. Okay, what about the matter of love? Did Jesus love? Did Jesus have compassion? Look at verse number 41. He touched a leper. And Jesus moved with compassion, put out his hand and touched him, and said to him, I am willing, be clean. Was Jesus clean? Did Jesus live a clean life? Of course, that begs an answer without any equivocation. Because you remember when Jesus stood before Pontius Pilate? Pilate said, hey, I find no fault in this man. And that's the honest assessment of anybody in history that has ever studied and examined the life of Jesus Christ. Did Jesus exhibit power? Of course. Look at verse 27. The people said, what is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. Did Jesus communicate the gospel? Of course. Everywhere he went, he did. Now, there are two questions that you need to answer this morning that we all need to face. Question number one is this: does Jesus live in your heart? Does he live in your heart? Have you been born again? Are you saved? Or have you been converted to Jesus Christ? Or were you slipped to counterfeit? Now, I'm asking you this morning, have you been born again? Okay, the second question that follows on the heels of that, is Jesus the Lord of your life right now? Was he the Lord of your life yesterday? Was he the Lord of your life this past week? Was he? Have you been saved? Have you been born again? And is Jesus the Lord of your life? Now, when Jesus is the Lord of our lives, now understand this, he'll continue to do the things, the Spirit of Christ who lives in us, he will continue to do the things through us that he did when he walked this earthly road, the roads of this earth, and lived in that one body. Now, what is it that draws people to Jesus? What is there about Jesus that drew people to him? Let me tell you a few things. It's not location. Because the Bible says that, you remember that? That he went out into the deserted places, he went out into the wilderness, and the last statement in verse 45 says that the crowds came to him from all quarters. You know, I've been amazed at how God does it, because he doesn't do it the way we think. Now, you would think that if God wanted to raise up a world-class Christian university that would bring him praise and honor, and to raise a church body that would have an influence on the most powerful nation in the world, that he would go to New York City, Atlanta, at least Atlanta, Georgia, Charlotte, wouldn't he? For sure, Columbia, South Carolina. But God reached down to a little place about like Shelby, Lynchburg, Virginia, in a Donald Duck bottling factory, of all places, and got a soul-winning preacher together, got a nucleus of praying and working people together. And of course, we have the Thomas Road Baptist Church and Liberty University today. It's amazing the way God works. But let me tell you one thing. The location doesn't matter in drawing people to a thriving church. Location doesn't make any difference. Let me tell you something else that doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how erudite your leaders are, how well educated they are, how clever they are, how intellectual they are. Because I can assure you one thing, you don't have an intellectual pastor. Hey, look, I'm just a country boy saved by grace like you. I struggle. I'm on my way to glory. You cut me, I bleed just like you do. I struggle. I strive. I want to honor God with my life. I love Him with all of my heart. I'm determined to live for Him. But I'll tell you one thing. It doesn't matter who your pastor is. That's not the important thing, as long as he's a man of God, stands on the Word of God and declares it truthfully. It's not beautiful facilities that will draw people. I mean, they're literally spiritual mausoleums that if you walked inside, the aesthetics of the beauty of the building would knock your eyes out. And yet they're dead. Nobody comes. I remember John Bassanio telling an account when he first went to Houston, Texas, First Baptist Church of Houston, Texas. He said that great big auditorium that seated 1,000 had about a couple of hundred folks huddled together, hunkered down near the front of the church. And he said their song service sounded like a couple of calves dying in a hailstorm, literally. And he said that they were singing, "Day is dying in the West." And he said, "Dear God, day is not the only thing dying in the West." He said, First Baptist of Houston is. He ended up going there, and God has given him a phenomenal work to do in that place. But beautiful facilities do not draw people. The location is not what draws people. It's not human talent and ability that draws people. But we see the answer in Jesus Christ right here in this text. Number one, I want to share with you. When we have compassion like Jesus had, it'll draw people. Number one, when we love like Jesus loved. Now, let me tell you something. Jesus loved the unlovely. He risked a contagious disease to touch a leper. Do you know what leprosy is? They tell us that the soft palate in the mouth will begin to dissolve, the soft tissue around the eyes and the sockets, the lips, all of these things will begin to dissolve, and literally chunks of flesh, it's like it just melts away. And when they wipe themselves, the flesh just peels away until ugly cavities and bones and skeletal features are shown. They say the smell will knock you down, the stench. And they were forbidden by the law in Leviticus to even touch anything that a leper had touched secondhand. And yet Jesus said to that person who was unclean, an outcast of society, He reached out His hand and touched him and made him well. When we begin to love like Jesus loved, it will draw people to Himself. I love the Gaither song that they wrote years ago that said, "I am loved, I am loved. I can risk loving you because the one who knows me best loves me most." You know the world, didn't the world love Mother Teresa? Have you ever, you know Mother Teresa, that little old bitty woman? And I think the reason the world loved her is because of the way she loved. Little old bitty woman, little old feisty woman just loved Jesus with all of her heart. You may not agree with her religion, you may not agree with her doctrine, but one thing about it, the world respects her because she gave up her life to bury her life in a leper colony of the untouchables in India. No wonder she could stand before a former president of the United States, President Clinton, and point her finger at him and tell him, "You've got to quit killing unborn babies." And the liberal media never castigated her for it. There's something about that devotion and that love when she loved other people. You see, the pagans in the early church looked around at each other and they were in amazement. They said, "Man, look how they love, look how those folks love each other." You see, when we love like Jesus loved, it'll draw people. Jesus loved those who were not like Him. You remember the Samaritan woman at the well? Now, you know what a Samaritan is. It's half Jew, half Gentile. Two strikes was against Jesus even socializing with her. Number one, a man would never be seen in public in that day. You'd have to understand the society. He would never be seen talking to a woman. Let me tell you women something. You ought to love Jesus with all of your heart. There is no person in history that has ever elevated womanhood to the height that it is like Jesus Christ did. He sat down at the well publicly where everybody could see him and talked, began talking with this Samaritan woman. That was a strike against him. Second strike was he was a Jew, and a Jew would never have anything to do with a Samaritan or a Gentile. They get up every morning and smite themselves on the breast, a Jewish man, and say, God, I thank you that I was born a man, not a woman. I thank you that I was born a Jew and not a Gentile. They boasted in him. And yet Jesus loved those who were not like him. Jesus loved his enemies. And he taught his disciples to love your enemies. And what is the verdict of Jesus' life? You say, well, Pastor, you just don't know what that person said about me. You don't know what they did to me. It does not make any difference, folks. If you're going to love like Jesus loved, when Jesus, has anybody ever spat on you, nailed you to a cross, whipped you and beat you publicly, laid all kind of lying charges against you, not one particle of truth in them, and then took you out and stripped you naked and let you die before the world to be seen? Has anybody ever done that to you? And yet the very ones that did that to Jesus, Jesus looked out and said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Until you begin to love like Jesus, you're not going to know the power of God on your life. When we love like Jesus, it will draw people. Amen? I'm telling you the truth. He loved those that were judged and condemned by others. You remember this woman that was caught in the act of adultery by a bunch of self-righteous religious hypocrites, and they dragged her down, threw her down at Jesus' feet. You remember what Jesus said? Jesus did not condone her sin. He said, go and sin no more. But one thing that woman knew when she got up from there, he loved me. He loved me. My, my, my. Jesus could look into the eyes of hurting people and see their needs and feel their hurts. Can you do that? You ever see people like that? Well, let me tell you, they're around us every day of our lives. We see people hurting. One day there was a poor boy who was selling goods from door to door to pay his way through school. He found out that he only had one thin dime left in his breeches pocket, his pants pocket. He decided, the next house I go to, I'm going to ask for a meal. I'm just starving. When he rang the doorbell and knocked on the door, there's a lovely young lady came to the door, and he lost his nerve. And he said, ma'am, could I have a glass of water? And she said, sure. And she went back into the house. And presently she came back with a frosty, cold, big glass of good, wholesome milk. And all that was so good. He drank it slowly, and when he finished, he looked at her and said, ma'am, how much do I owe you for this? And she said, oh, you don't owe me anything. My mother taught us that we don't accept pay for kindness. And he thanked her very well. And as Howard Kelly left that house, not only did he feel stronger physically, but his faith in God and man was strong again. He'd been at the point of giving up and ready to quit and drop out of school. But listen, years later, that young woman became very, very critically ill. The local doctors were baffled in the small town she lived. They sent her to the big city because she had a rare disease. At the hospital in the big city, Dr. Howard Kelly was called in for the consultation. And when he heard the name of the town that she came from, a strange light filled his eyes because he said, I wonder if that's the same young lady. Immediately, he rose, went down the hall of the hospital to her room, dressed in his doctor's gown. He went in to see her. He recognized her at once. He went back to the consultation room, determined to make her sickness and that lady number one priority in his medical skills. He called his staff together. They worked diligently for a long time, and finally they whipped that disease. The day came for her to go home from the hospital. But before she left, Dr. Kelly had requested that her bill be sent to him. When she got the bill, she opened it up expecting that I'll have to work the rest of my life for this. And she looked over in the corner of the bill, and there was a note that said, "Paid in full with one glass of cold milk, signed Dr. Howard Kelly." Tears of joy flooded her eyes as her happy heart prayed, "Thank you, God, that your love has spread abroad through human hearts and hands." When the world notices that we love each other, in spite of our warts and deficiencies and all that, it'll draw people. Let me tell you a second thing. Not only did Jesus love, but I want to show you that when we live clean, it'll draw people. You see, the world is not, listen, the world is not drawn to those who compromise their integrity and sell out their character. I noticed that the demoniac was cleansed of his demons. I noticed that the leper was cleansed of his disease and sickness. And you know, tests show, the test for leprosy in Leviticus 13 shows how the disease is pictured as a picture of sin. Like sin, physical leprosy is deeper than the skin. It spreads. It defiles and isolates. It renders things fit for the fire. In other words, if a leper touched any item, it had to be carried out and burned. Now, listen carefully. You've got to catch this, folks. Leviticus 14, the very next chapter, in talking about leprosy, presents a beautiful picture of what Jesus does in redeeming us. Two birds, two turtle doves, representing two aspects of the Lord's ministry, were to be brought to the priest by the person who was cleansed. The first bird represented the incarnation and death of Jesus. The second bird represented the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus. The first bird was placed in a jar, over a jar, a bottle, and the priest would pluck its head, rip its crop out, and collect its blood. It would be burned on the altar. And then the second bird would be brought alive by a helper priest, a member of the tribe of Levi. He would be holding the live bird. They would dip it in the blood of the slain bird. The first bird representing the incarnation and death of Jesus. This second bird representing the resurrection and the ascension. When he was dipped in the blood, they would release that turtle dove and he would go flapping with his wings and the droplets of blood splattering from his wings as he ascended toward the heavens. And the old leper standing there could look with tears of joy and say, "There goes my cleansing." But now, folks, it gets a little better here. The priest would then, the person cleansed of leprosy, the priest would take the blood that was still in the jar and he would dip his finger down in it and he would dip some of that blood under the right earlobe, on the right big thumb of the right hand, and on the big toe of the right foot. Now, the right ear representing God's word, the right thumb representing God's work with our hands, and the big toe representing God's walk. Now, understand this. It wasn't through, because then the oil that was used in the house of God for worship would be nearby, and he would dip his finger in the anointing oil, and then on the bloody earlobe, he would dab some of that oil. Then he would take the bloody right thumb and dab some of the oil on it, and dab some of the oil on the right big toe of the right foot, representing the Word of God, the work of God, and the walk of God. Now, question, what does the oil represent in the Bible? The Holy Spirit. Understand this and don't miss it. God will not anoint with His Holy Spirit where the blood has not been applied. He will not. We want the power of God. We need the power of God. You best make sure that the blood has been applied. The Holy Spirit came on human flesh after the blood was applied. When we're compassionate, when we love as Jesus loved, when we're cleansed and we walk and live pure and holy as Jesus did, it'll draw people. There's a third reason. We're examining the life of Jesus. When we conquer through His power. In other words, the world wants to see a victorious overcoming lifestyle and attitude in the lives of God's people. Listen, when we look like, act like, dress like, smell like, have all the habits and the thought patterns of the rest of the world outside the church says, why do I need church? Why do I need to go? Those folks are no different from the rest of us. Awesome is inadequate, woefully inadequate, to describe the power that Jesus exhibited. Look at verse 27. For with authority he commands even the unclean spirits and they listen to him. Is there a secret to obtaining this power? Is there a formula for obtaining this power? Let's look at Jesus. You say, but wait a minute, I'm not Jesus. Let me tell you something. That's a cop-out if you're using that to say that, well, I can't have God's anointing and God's blessing upon my life. That's a cop-out. Because what did Jesus say? Jesus said, greater things you will do than I've done. Now, did he not say that? Plus, it is him in us, it's not us, when he does something wonderful. Now, you've got your Bible open. I want you to look at verse number 32. Look at verse 32. Now, at evening when the sun had set, they brought to him all who were sick and those who were demon-possessed, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. Then he healed many who were sick with various diseases. Doubtless, it was getting very late, wouldn't you say? Now at evening, they brought to him all who were sick, and the crowd was pressing, so it probably was very, very late when they got to bed that night. But now listen, there's a point to what I'm going to share. Look at verse number 35. Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. There it is. It's the discipline of prayer. The biblical principle is this, and don't miss it. The amount of the power of God is directly proportional to the amount of prayer. No prayer, no power. Little dab of praying, little dab of power. A little bit more prayer, a little bit more power. Much prayer, much power. It's directly proportionable. Now let me say this. If Jesus Christ, the immaculate, perfect Son of God, God in the flesh, He was, if He needed to arise early after a late night of the crowds pressing Him, and He felt the urge and the need to rise a long way before day to go into a solitary place, how much more do you and I need to do that? But can I be just straight out, flat out honest with you? I believe the average church member is content not to have the power of God because they're just unwilling to pay the price. But people are drawn to a church when we're compassionate, when we love like Jesus loved, when we live cleansed lives, and when we conquer through His power. Number four, when we communicate His truth. Wearsby points out something that is very interesting. I love to read Wearsby. He points out an interesting thing. It was the evening of the Sabbath, and Jesus had patiently healed and ministered to those crowds that came. And here's something that I've noticed. When God is moving, rest often goes. Now, I'm kind of like the Apostle Paul. I know what it's like to abound. I know what it's like to be abased. I know what it's like to try to struggle and punch through spiritual breakthroughs, and I know what it's like to be there when the Spirit of God is four layers deep. I know what it's like when a church is growing, and I know what it's like when they're struggling. I'm not content to pastor a church that is not growing. I want you to know that. I'm not. God didn't call me to that. I want a church that's moving, that's growing. But I'll tell you one thing I've noticed, that whenever a church is moving and growing and things are happening and people are being saved, I've been there when the aisles would be backed up with folks coming to the Lord, counselors lined up there ready to counsel with them. When that is happening, rest goes out the door. You see lost people and people that are struggling, people that are desperate, people that have needs. They don't care about office hours. They're just hungry. They're just starving. I've got to get to God. I've got to touch Him some way, somehow. That's an interesting thing about this matter when God starts using folks. In other words, we've got to be willing to give of ourselves. The next morning, the crowds came again. But now here's something that's very, very interesting. The crowds came back the next morning, and look at verse number 37. When they found Him, they said to Him, "Everyone is looking for You." Who is that? The disciples. The disciples said, "Lord, where have You been? Where did You get to? The crowds have been looking for You." Late that night, they were ministering to the crowds, got a few hours sleep, and yet He got up a long time before daylight, went out into the wilderness, and then the disciples looking for Him finally found Him and said, "Master, there's a mass of folks down there waiting on You." But look at verse number 38. But He said to them, "Let us go into the next towns." Do you understand what the Word of God is saying, folks? Are you with me this morning? He went into the next towns. You see, the crowds wanted to see Jesus again, not to hear His word, but to see Him do miracles. Now, don't miss it. Don't miss it. And the disciples were too shallow to understand what was going on. And Jesus said it's far, far, far more important to share the truth of the word than it is to heal people of diseases. Don't miss it. It's right there in the Word of God. Just get beneath the surface. Night before, crowds come. People were healed of diseases. Demons were cast out. People were awestruck. They were saying, isn't that something? Late that night, early the next morning, long way before daylight, He gets up, goes out into the desert areas to get alone with God, spend some time with Him. Shortly thereafter, the disciples come running up saying, "Master, Master, where have You been? There's a crowd over there." He says, "To let them go. We're going to the next town." You see, all that crowd wants to do is see a miracle. All that crowd is satisfied for is to see somebody's leg grow 2 inches. All that crowd wants to see is something wow. He said, "My meat is to do the will of the Father, and the will of the Father is to spread the truth." When we're more interested in the spectacular than we are understanding the truth of God's Word, we're in serious condition. It was more important to Jesus to tell the gospel than it was to heal the sick. Think about it. He didn't let the popular acclaim of the crowds change His priorities. The obsession of Jesus from the cradle to grave was to seek and to save that which was lost. Now let's go right full circle. Man, I hope I haven't lost you folks, because I'm telling you there's some rich stuff in this. Let's go full circle all the way back around to where we started. You remember I said the basics and the foundation of the blessings of God is the Lordship of Jesus Christ. The Spirit of Christ, He is not here, but we are. And He lives, He wants to live through us as we're submitted to His Lordship. The obsession of Jesus, His magnificent obsession from the cradle to the grave, was to seek out and to save that which is lost. Now, if He was so absorbed, then if He lives in us and we are under His authority and we allow His life to live out through us, won't we be on the trail of lost people? Listen, I don't care what your experience is. It doesn't make any difference what your grandmama experienced or your granddad or your great-grandparents or some good godly pastor you know. It doesn't matter what the experience is. If you're not on the trail of lost people or lost person, you are not Spirit-filled. That's the bottom line. Jesus said, "Tarry in Jerusalem until you're endued with power from on high, and then you can speak in tongues, and then you can do wonderful miracles, and then you can do spectacular things." No, that's not what He said. He said, "Tarry in Jerusalem." And in the tarrying, they were to seek God, get along with God, and fall on their faces before Him. And He said, "When the Holy Spirit is come upon you, then you shall be witnesses unto Me." That's what it is. And that's what draws people. You remember Jesus said, go out into the highways and hedges and do what? Compel people. It didn't mean grab them by the arm and twist it. But it did mean use some powerful, persuasive, bring them in that my house may be filled. Now, if we are really surrendered to His Lordship, then doesn't it stand to reason that we'll be busy about the things that matter the most to Him? What really mattered the most to Him was not the miracles, the Word. That mattered the most. God is a miracle-working God. Glory to God. He does some awesome things sometimes. There have been times I've asked Him for them, and I've seen Him do it. But there's always a divine, holy purpose and a reason that God does it. Our business is just to be busy about what He wants us to be busy about, and He'll take care of the rest. Somebody in this room right now listen carefully. Somebody in this room right now is lost. And sir or ma'am, I tell you with compassionate heart, but you're going to spend eternity in hell. You are. According to the Word of God. Unless you repent and turn to Jesus. Unless you turn to Him. Repentance means turning away from that which displeases God and turning to Him, turning to Jesus. It's not turning to a convention or a church, turning over a new leaf. It's being saved. And unless you're born again, unless you're saved, you will not go to heaven. And I'm pleading with you this morning. If you're here today and you say, Pastor, that's me. The Spirit of God has spoken to me. Now's your moment. Will you step out and make your way to the front of this church and just surrender to Jesus? You say, Preach, is it that simple? It is. All they had to do was look and live in the Old Testament. When they were snake bitten and Moses was commanded to make a serpent of brass and put it on a hill, lift it up, and all they had to do was look. He didn't have to foam at the mouth. He didn't have to pray 30 minutes, 2 hours. All they had to do was just look, and he was healed. If you're here today, sir, and you need Jesus, now's your moment. Come, trust Him as your Savior. If you're here today and you say, Pastor, I'm saved, but I don't want to be the weak link in my church. I'm being honest with you. Pastor can be, because we're human like you. I don't want to be the weak link. I don't want to be the broken cog. I don't want to be the aching in the fellowship that would cause the family of God to be hindered. I don't. If you sense as I do this morning that I want to be what God wants me to be, and I'm willing to surrender to Him, I'm going to ask you this morning to get up and make your way to this altar and just pray and talk to Him. Just give Him your heart. Father God, thank You for these moments that we share together from Your Word. Father, thank You for the truth of Your Word. Thank You, God, for the beautiful example of Jesus Christ. And now, Father, for that person, perhaps more, that is here today lost, Father, they may never, ever again have a moment like this one when You deal with their hearts. You speak to them. God, I pray that You'll not let them go out of this building. Please, God, without speaking to their hearts about surrendering to You right now. Father God, for those that You've dealt with that want to just come and lay a burden down or a need or just come and rededication at this altar. Lead them to come, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Pastor Duncan reminding us that only when Jesus Christ lives in our hearts and is the Lord of our lives can He continue His work through us. Thank you for joining us on the Liberty Pulpit. Our prayer is that this program has ministered to you in some way today. Liberty Pulpit is an outreach ministry of the Liberty Baptist Church in Ellenboro, North Carolina. You can contact us by writing to Post Office Box 1000, Ellenboro, North Carolina, 28040. Tapes and compact discs of any Liberty Pulpit broadcast are available by writing to the same address. That's Post Office Box 1000, Ellenboro, North Carolina, 28040. And now on behalf of Pastor Owen Duncan and everyone at Liberty Baptist Church, and until we meet again, may God richly bless you.